Welcome to this week's episode of Casting Next Podcast. Pastor Harley and I, hopefully our discussion today for you, you're going to find that enriching and enlightening and maybe even beneficial. And before we start this wonderful podcast today, just let me share this with you. M is for the many things you gave me. O means just that you're growing old. T is for the treasure that you give me. H means that you've got a heart full of gold. Okay, that's enough. Sorry for torturing you. But if you haven't figured out, no, we're not celebrating Moth Day. We're commemorating Mothers and Mother's Day. And so as I watch Pastor Harley biting his tongue, tears running down his eyes, I just want to say this once again, that we thank you for listening. We do not represent the viewpoints, the ideas of our employers or of the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. If there's something that we say that offends you, please, please feel free to let us know. Email us, call us, send a nasty letter, or just tune us out. With that being said, I will hand us back to the man who's trying to choke, trying not to choke.
Honestly, I'm glad he didn't finish out spelling the entirety of that word, because I don't know if I could have bit my tongue hard enough to not make a comment that the cats were upstairs screeching and the dogs were clawing out their eardrums. So without further ado, let's get on with the show. All right. Well, welcome back. Thank you for joining us as my illustrious cohort in crime has had to wonderfully give us an introduction to our show today. We are talking.
I wish we should start doing this in video. You should have seen Pastor Harley trying to rinse his ears out with Clorox bleach.
Well, you know, they're saying, and this is not advised, so please don't do this. They're saying if you drink it, you know, you don't get COVID. So. And please don't drink Clorox bleach. That is not healthy for you. Not advised in any way, shape, or form. But as we are going, Pastor Winsberger, Don, he did a wonderful job of introducing our topic for today. Our topic for today is mothers and the children that, even though they're foolish and stupid, they still love. And so... actually, it's just mothers. We are celebrating Mother's Day this weekend. And so before we forget, because we have a tendency to do that as we get into this conversation, I think that I speak for Don and myself, of course. Thank you to all the mothers who are out there. Thank you to our own mothers, mine who is still living, Don, yours who is now in heaven. Thank you for putting up with what we are and not killing us, even though you had every right to and produced something better. But you didn't, because you stuck it out and prayed to the good Lord that something good would come of it. Your treasure is in heaven, I assure you.
I want to apologize to Will's Pastor Harley's mother, not Jen Harley, but to his mother, who, when I first met her 8 years ago, one of the first times I met her and she spent time around Pastor Harley and I, she looks at me and she says, "You're not a good influence on him." And I looked at her and I said, "He was broke before you gave him to me."
Yeah, but now I'm worse. I am by far worse.
But Mrs. Harley, Will's mother, reminds me so much of my own mother. And I would like to wish her a very blessed Mother's Day as well as Jen, since she has three wonderful children. Two of the girls are wonderfully better than the son, who is the spawn of his father. And that's all I'm going to say.
Well, and you know what? I would also like to throw a shout out then to your wife, Laura, because, you know, she is a wonderful mother, and she has done such a wonderful job with Megan, despite the fact that since Megan was 12, you've had an influence on her. And yet she's turned out to be at least somewhat well-rounded and able to engage with society without throwing shotgun shells.
One thing I cannot tell my wife, because this would be a lie, Megan was not broken before Laura gave her to me.
No, you did that all on your own. Well, as we said, we're now celebrating and sort of talking a little bit about mothers. And what we wanted to do today is really highlight the gift of motherhood. I think sometimes and we're going to probably be all over the map on this one, and that's okay. We're not really plotting out a course. But I think sometimes right. what we, oh, do you want to jump in before I say something?
This was something that during the past week that I've been seeing some things. I do follow Twitter, and I do have an account on there. I will give no one my Twitter account name. I do have a personal and then one for Zion Colombe. You can find that one.
His personal one, by the way, has something to do with a donkey, but
I don't. And I don't personally post anything on either one of those. It's just to follow different things in the religious world. That being said, I've heard a lot of things from confessional Lutheran pastors talking about the virtues of the celebration of Mother's Day in the worship service, and then hearing some different discussions over Twitter about Mother's Day sermons, Mother's Day Bible studies, Mother's Day devotions gone bad. And what I mean by that is it is so often, and this is what our confessional Lutheran counterparts are talking about in our country today, not to take away any respect for mothers, not to downplay the fourth commandment in any way, shape, or form. But very often when Mother's Day is commemorated in our sermons or in worship or whatever, so often the law texts are being used and the virtues of motherhood, which are very important, are being stressed, and then guilt motivation is being thrown at mothers for maybe not doing the greatest job, or maybe sinful natures are getting bloated, inflated, you know, making one think that one is actually better than one is. And where does the emphasis need to be if we're going to celebrate Mother's Day? Where does emphasis need to be when we honor our mother? Where does that emphasis always, should it always come from?
And that's sort of where I was going to go as sort of an introduction. You know, I think in the church, we, and especially the Lutheran church, right, we can focus a lot on the role of the man. And we talked about that, you know, and especially encouraging the men to be more within the congregation than sometimes they are. And sometimes we, by doing that, downplay, probably not appropriately, we downplay the necessity and the treasure that mothers are. That being said, you know, it's motherhood is something that is unique in the sense that and sort of saying, because I know how you say, you know, a lot of motherhood texts or the things that we focus on within the worship service have a tendency to lean towards the law. And I think that has something to do. I honestly think it has something to do within the scripture about the callings of the two. We have in scripture, you know, the calling of the husband to be sort of Christ for the family, right? To be the one who is pronouncing forgiveness, to be the one who is pronouncing the release from captivity of our children who are making mistakes in the world, and the law has been applied to them. And I think the natural tendency, and maybe it's a logical fallacy, we could say, that if the husband is being called within scripture to be the proclaimer of the gospel, the mother must be the one who is reigning in the law.
Good point, because to quote my sainted mother, speaking to my sainted father, she'd always say, "Why is it that you always get to be the good guy and you make me out to be the heavy?"
Yeah. And I think that's the logical fallacy, right? The logical fallacy that, we create by saying, men, you are supposed to be Christ to your family, means that the mother must now be the Mosaic law to the family. And they must be Moses who steps up and says, "Thou shalt not," and "Thou shalt," and become the heavy hitter in that regard. And it's hard. It's hard not to take on roles like that within the family. Not saying that it's appropriate, but it's hard not to see that. And so maybe that's where we want to start with this conversation about the cherished nature of motherhood, in the sense of looking at it and saying, okay, what really is this role of motherhood, and how does it bridge, just like parent, or just like as a father should bridge both law and gospel? How does mothers bridge both law and gospel?
And this pops into my head. And so I'm just going to throw out, and this isn't an exhaustive list, but to throw out a list of mothers that scripture gives us a little bit of insight into, okay? Both positive and negative, okay? One that comes to mind is Rebecca.
Isaac's wife, by the way.
Isaac's wife. Another one that comes to mind, obviously, is Mary, the mother of Jesus, our Lord. I think of an instance with Salome, who was the mother of James and John, they were very likely relatives of Jesus. And Salome, it comes to mind, she's the one that approaches Jesus and asks Jesus if he'd saved a throne on each side of him in heaven for her two sons. I think of other illustrations of mothers, one maybe not so specific, but it's actually the virtuous woman spoken of in Proverbs 31, is it?
Yeah, there's that. But you skipped Hannah.
I had her in mind, and thank you for bringing me back to her. You have a wonderful example with Hannah.
Ruth and her mother-in-law.
Ruth and her mother-in-law with Naomi.
Yeah.
And actually you'd have Naomi in that role there of passing on the faith. Yet you got some positive and negatives in there. Once again, maybe just to reiterate, just as there is no perfect human father, there is no perfect human mother. And I think that's where some of the concern comes from. I'll give you this. I know I've been in the ministry for 31 years, and this is something that's been discussed at pastors' conferences. I know brothers in the ministry that absolutely refuse to preach a Mother's Day sermon. It doesn't mean they won't mention it somehow in the sermon or use it as an illustration, or the like. But they really, really, they refuse to depart from the lectionary, because Mother's Day is not a church holiday. I respect that. I remember growing up in the small town of Delano, Minnesota, and at Mother's Day, and usually Mother's Day always would, or very often would fall on my mother's birthday, because my mother's birthday fell around that time of the year. But anyway, I remember one Sunday we went to church. I was in high school, and my sainted pastor, there was no prayer for moms on that Mother's Day. No mention made it of it in the sermon. And my mother was hot. My grandmother was hot. My aunts were hot. We used to get together at my grandmother's after church. And I remember my one uncle, my great uncle, my great great uncle, my mother's great uncle, single, never had been married. And all he said was, he looked at my grandmother and my mom and my aunts, and he looked at all of them, and he says, "I love you, but he says, is church about moms? He says, do we go to church to hear about moms? And he got up, went into the kitchen, got his coffee, went out and sat on the porch and let everybody else talk.
Well, you know, and I've done a little bit of everything. Like this, the whole COVID thing, it was kind of unusual. We recorded our service. I have to say I didn't do a lot with Mother's Day. I wasn't the one preaching. We had a guest preacher who wasn't able to do a lot with their own congregation for getting for digital stuff. And so he preached, and we didn't do a lot with Mother's Day. At the end, our principal wished the mothers a happy Mother's Day at the end of the service, which is great. Yeah. We're going to throw up on our website, you know, a happy Mother's Day. So when people tune into our website to go and get the service, they're going to see a happy Mother's Day banner up there. But, you know, I've done it that way. And I've also done it where I've had a specific focus. You know, when I was in winter, every Mother's Day, we used to hand out flowers to the moms. At the end of the service, we would get carnations and we would hand out the flowers to all the ladies in the congregation as a thank you. All the mothers, we would do. I would usually have a Mother's Day sermon or I would have and we would have a special prayer for them or for their struggles, you know, something of that nature. So I've done a little bit of both, and I can't say that one is better than the other.
Yeah. I can't say that either, Will. You know, when we teach the fourth commandment in confirmation class and even in Bible information class with adults, one of the things I try to reiterate to our children, I try to reiterate this to my daughter as well, even now. Yes, Sunday, May 10th here is a day for moms. We're making that mom's day. Because we love her and because she is such a wonderful blessing to both of us, we're going to take that day and try to make it special for her. But that all of that being said, the fourth commandment really urges us, requires us to do that 365 days a year.
Absolutely. And also just take into consideration, not to take us off the course of Mother's Day, but you know, if we pull out all the stops for Mother's Day, don't we also then owe our fathers the same pulling out all the stops for Father's Day?
Amen to that. And then I've heard discussion over the medium of Twitter in the last week, 2 weeks, is that there are some in our own circles even that feel that more emphasis is placed on Father's Day than on Mother's Day. A lot of times more emphasis is placed on fathers than mothers, kind of what you started us out It seems to be the nature of the beast with the roles, when really it's not the nature of the beast.
Absolutely not. And I think, you know, talking about Mother's Day and talking about some of the texts that you could use, you know, I have used 1 Samuel and gone to look at Hannah as a perfect Mother's Day text, because I mean, you look at the fact that she prays, right? She's in the temple or the tabernacle, and she is praying for a child. And so fervently praying that Eli thinks she's drunk and wants to kick her out. She's given a child, and the promise that she gives to the Lord is that she would dedicate the child for service, and she weans the child. So, you know, 5 to 7 years at that time, that she spent with this child, weaning that child. And what does that child do? That child goes into ministry. And you'd think that it would end there, but that whole text tells in just a wonderful way that after she brings the child and dedicates the child to the service of the Lord in the tabernacle, every year she came and clothed that child. Every year she created a new priestly robe for that child as he grew. You know, there wasn't just a one and done, you know, attitude that she had. This was a gospel-centered, gospel-motivated attitude of not only is my child precious to me, but my child is precious to the Lord and now is doing something, and I'm going to support that child in that work.
My mother in her bedroom, my whole life had that text from 1 Samuel. I prayed, praying to the Lord for a child and I will give him back to you. That my mother told me the story about my mom and dad had difficulty conceiving. That was my mother's prayer. And as I got older, and once again, this goes to going to take me to the influence of my own mother and grandmother. The reason that I'm a pastor today, other than the fact that the Holy Spirit through a Lutheran Christian congregation called me into public ministry, the reason that I even had a desire from that from an age before I can even remember is because of my mother and my grandmother.
Right. And they thought it was a worthwhile cause and they didn't take that away from you.
Yes. And when I expressed that desire, it was nurtured, it was watered, it was fed, it was encouraged. My last memories when I saw my grandmother was when I was leaving to go away for college. And I stopped, she lived a half a block away from us, and I stopped, and my grandmother and I were pretty tight. I went in and say goodbye to her and give her a hug, and she gave me, in tears, gave me her German confirmation Bible because she knew I needed one for college. And and I'll tell you, it's sitting right up here on my shelf right next to me. It still is. But the fact that not only she was so proud, but I wish she could have seen me in the ministry. Her support, her prayers, her encouragement, that's a reason, that's a big reason why I'm a Christian, much less a pastor.
Yeah. And I think we have, you had brought up some of the texts that were that talked about mothers and things that mothers do. And you had said Rebecca, right? You had said you'd
Rebecca.
Rebecca, which is Isaac's wife. And I think you see, I think in Isaac and Rebecca, you kind of see the traditional family. And you're chuckling in the background here, but you see the traditional family, because the traditional family, you got Isaac who gravitates towards, the activity, right? He loves Esau because Esau is the sportsman. He loves Esau because Esau is the guy who goes out there and hunts, and he goes out there and skins, and he goes out there and he's like the manly man. And that's what Isaac says a man should be. And Jacob, his other son, is kind of more the effeminate, right? He sits at home. He likes learning how to cook, learning how to sew. He's kind of doing the things that you probably wouldn't normally associate with manly stuff, especially in that time of history. And he is the favorite of his mom. He's a mama's boy. We would say he's a mama's boy. And I think we see that kind of thing in our society today. We gravitate towards our mothers, right? Because our mothers are the ones that have got the nurture, right? They got the nurture. They've got that good, bad, or indifferent, whether they're excellent at it or not.
Because our father, you and I, our mothers were somehow related. I will take by blood. I'm sure we could take that back genetically and prove it somehow. And I really believe our fathers the same way. And what
are you saying? There's inbreeding here.
I just have to say this part. What you're trying to say is, because this resonates with me, we tend to gravitate towards our mothers because something's wrong, we're hurt, we're going to be shown compassion. Mom is not going to tell us to say suck it up and rub dirt on it.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And I think there's something there. I think that you know, and I understand, you know, we're making a stereotypical blah, 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 blah. And we live in a society where they hate it when women are pigeonholed into certain aspects. But you know what? They're called stereotypes for a reason, because that's pretty much how that is. It's not because we're trying to be mean or insensitive or unloving or uncaring. It's just stand out and watch people, and that's how it happens. You know, it doesn't take you too long to walk around your block to see that when a kid falls over, the person who's rushing to the side of the child is mom, and the person still drinking his beer and hasn't even set it down is dad.
I have to share a little story with this. And I think about this very often, because as I get older, and I'm going to be here in about a week or so, I'm going to be 58 years old, one step closer to the grave. But that being said, as I'm crippled up and my knees and my hips are so arthritic, I was in my sophomore year in high school and playing football, and I'm out on the field, and I was playing linebacker anyway. One of my own buddies rolls up the back of my knee and flat, and it's the first time I blasted out my knee. I'm in pain. Thankfully, I knew none of this stuff was going on. My dad told me this story years later when I could handle it. My mom lost it. She lost her stuff. And she was trying to run out onto the field from the stands going, "Oh, my baby, my baby." And my dad, and I can never thank him for this enough, he grabs my mom, hugs her, puts his hand over her mouth, and he says, "I know you love him, but please stop emasculating my son. Let the officials take care of him. You'll get your hands on him later." But he says, "Please do not do this to him."
Yeah.
And it didn't mean my dad didn't care, but he came from a different, where he knew that if he let mom carry on, that stuff was going to come back to haunt me.
Well, and that's, and I think there's, this is the difference between men and women. And again, I'm making a stereotype or making a comment towards the stereotype, but by and large, that's the difference, right? By and large, there's a connection that our mothers have to their children. Whether it's because they carried us for 9 months or because they're just more emotionally invested. And let's face it, our ladies are far more emotionally grounded than men are. Men are predominantly emotionally detached. And however that is, there is something special between the bond between child and mother that a man just cannot embrace. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have our own connections to our children. I do. My kids like to sit on my lap and they like me to read them a book. My son, he loves to go and do projects. You know, we hit the anvil, we go out there, we light things up, we get in the go-kart, we rip things up. We, you know, whenever he's in trouble, I'm the first person he comes to, because he knows that I'll take a moment to listen to him before I cast a judgment. And he knows that my wife is not going to listen to him before she casts a judgment. So, I mean, they've got us pegged. But if my son's hurt, you know, here's a case in point. My son went out and he was jumping on the trampoline and he did something stupid and he hurt his chest. And he says, "I think I stretched it or popped something on his sternum." And he's just like, "Ow, it really hurts." And of course, you know, he goes to my mom or goes to my wife first, his mom. And he says, I hurt myself. And she goes, "Oh," and she's lightly just, you know, is it okay? Are you whatever? Give me, you know, lightly patting him, giving him a hug. It's going to be all right. He goes, "Well, you should." Then of course she says, "Well, you should probably go tell your father." So I'm walking down from upstairs and he comes around the corner and he says, "Dad," he goes, "I hurt my chest. I was jumping on the trampoline." And I said, I come walking by and I slap him, like not a little pat. I slap him right in the chest. I'm like, right there. And of course he's crumbling to the ground. And I'm like, "Well, maybe you shouldn't do that." And I walk away. Totally different way of how we interact with our kids. And I think, you know, there's and honestly, a family entity needs both. It needs both. It needs both of those parents working in tandem with each other. And you know how we had started this whole entire conversation where we sort of said, you know, maybe the fathers are the ones that are offering forgiveness, right? We're supposed to be Christ for our families. One of the things that I kind of teach when I do premarital and when I do marital counseling as well is that, you know, it's the mother's responsibility, the spouse's responsibility to share Christ with her husband. Maybe we can get into these tendencies that she's more of the authoritarian, right? She is the one that brought us into the world, and by God, she's the one that will take us out. I mean, my mom said that to me. Your mom said that to you. My dad reinforced it by saying, "I'll help her."
my dad was the one who said it to me. And actually, there were a couple times mom asked dad to kill me. There was more often than not that she was sparing my life with him.
Well, let's just be frank. There were times that I walked home and my dad is sitting on the couch or sitting in the, he would never sit on the couch unless it was at night, but he'd be sitting at the kitchen table, dead silent. Sitting at the kitchen table, dead silent. The dogs are nowhere to be seen. The dogs have fled the scene. They are hiding and cowering underneath a bed somewhere. And I'd walk in from school and I'd be like, "What's going on?" He's like, "Your mom's angry." And everybody, dad was angry. No one cared. The dogs frolicked around on the floor, rolled, you know, not, didn't matter. Dad was angry. Mom was angry. Everybody cleared the room. but I think there is something to be said about, there's just a difference, right? There's just a different level of when that tender-hearted person who was always there to pick us up got angry, she was angry. And you know, you expected dad to be angry. You know, dad was the one that rant and raved and was upset and then got over it and moved on with life. So I think there's something here that we share in this beauty between husband and wife and father and mother and something that is unique to both of them. And something that is, like you had said, should be recognized 365 days of the year, but isn't. Because, you know, I think we take it for granted. We take it for granted that our mothers are always that safety net, right?
You know, yeah. And what you know, as we're talking about these biblical mothers, and we're talking about our own, which we definitely, you and I have been blessed with, had been blessed with godly mothers, godly Christian mothers, wonderful women. What are, maybe to stop, let's review just a little bit. What are the blessings of motherhood? Whether it's blessings to moms or blessings to children or blessings to the home, what are the blessings of a faithful mother? You know, as we think about from Scripture, I look at examples in Scripture, and you look at Hannah. We hear very little about Elkanah, who was the father. So there's definitely a godly man, but, you know, and the Holy Spirit chooses not to tell us a lot about him.
Well, actually, you do hear something very important about him, by the way. And I just have to make this very, very clear. He was a very wise man, and the Scriptures make that very clear, that he was a very wise man, because she says, "I will wean him, and then I will give him over." And he says, "Okay."
Yes. you know, but the fact that the faith of this woman and how she passed it on, to her child, again, not wanting to in any way, shape, or form hold up any type of vocation over another, but the fact that this mother where she could have very easily said, "I'm going to raise my child and then we'll see once he gets to be older whether this is an option." She takes the initiative and boom, there he is. There he is in the Lord's service, in the Lord's temple, and learning in his service immediately. I find that commendable. I'm not saying it's a better kind of faith, but it's a special faith.
But I, you know, and I would kind of disagree with you in the sense, I would disagree with you in the sense that, that we would look at these things and we would say that they are, there isn't a hierarchy in vocation. I think there is a hierarchy in vocation. I'm a firm believer in that. And I think the hierarchy in vocation is first our call as Christians, right? Then our call as spouses, and then our call as parents. And so I would say that above anything in our reality of how we gauge and interact with people outside of our families, I think the hierarchy of being a parent is number three on that list of vocational callings. And I'm not denying that it's a special type of faith, but it is something that is so vitally important that we've lost in our nation, that we've lost the vocation of parent, and we've given it up, and we've handed it to schools. We've handed it to coaches. We've handed it to other people. And in some cases, maybe we've even handed it off to the church, right? And that vocation of being a parent, you know, my, and this is my dad and my mom, but both of them said these same things. When I grew up, I mean, it was made very, very clear to me. They were not my friend. They were not here to be my friend. They were here to be my parents. And my mom said, my job is to make sure that you are a Christian man and that you are contributing to society. That was her. She goes, outside of that, she didn't care.
Yeah.
You know, I remember when my kids, when I was growing up, I was like, I didn't have all of the best, you know, the name brand shoes. I didn't have all of these other things. And of course, you know, I would complain about it. My mom said, you know what? My job as your mother is to make sure there's a roof over your head, there's food on the table, and that you have clothes on your back. Not that you had the name brand clothes or anything else, but you were ready to go, and she provided what she could provide. But one of the things she provided, and this is something I remember about my mother, you know, I remember waking up in the morning, and I don't know what it was, but it was early in the morning one time, and I came out into the living room, and there's my mom sitting reading her Bible, and everyone else in the house is asleep, everybody. But there she is with a cup of tea, and she's reading her Bible. And I said to myself, you know what? I'm going to do that too. I saw my mom doing it. I said, I'm going to do that too. And so the next morning I woke up and I came out there, and I just sat down, and she didn't say a word. She got up, she poured me a cup of tea, and she slid her Bible in between us, and we read. And we did that every morning. From that moment on, I would come down, she would pour a cup of tea for me, and that's where I learned how to drink tea. So, I mean, that's how I got my, and then that eventually moved to coffee when I had something that needed something a little bit stronger. But that was something that she just did, right? She just did. And I remember when I got older and I was a teenager, and you know, you get out of confirmation, and I was a know-nothing teenager going out of confirmation. And I remember, you know, mornings on Sunday where I didn't want to go to church. And my dad, he was never a very avid church goer, but I remember my dad walking in his boxers, and I was sound asleep, and I had told him, and my mom said nothing. She came in, she woke me up. She says, it's time for church. I'm going to get ready. She goes, you know, I'll see you downstairs. And I just stayed in bed. I'm not doing this. And my dad walks in, and my dad never went to church. My dad walks in his boxers. He lifts up the mattress, dumps me on the floor, and he says, you will go with your mother to church. And he turned around and he went back to bed himself. But I got up and I went with my mother. But you know, I valued my mom and the conversations that we had so much that I didn't even go to Sunday school when I was younger. I went to adult Bible study to sit with my mom and hear her comments. Because I valued, and I still do. I still talk all the time with my mom, and I don't agree with everything she thinks when it comes to theology, and we have really good discussions about that, which some people say are arguments because we both raise our voice. But it's one of those things where I still look to her for being a sounding board theologically.
Yep.
Because she is a mature Christian who all of her life showed her faith in everything that she did, maybe not perfectly, because there is no perfect woman, no perfect man at all, except for Christ himself. And so, but I still value that, you know, that's, I think, the vocation of mother, right?
Yep. And there, you know, you're really hitting upon another example in scripture that we haven't talked about yet, but from First and Second Timothy, Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. And you have, you know, how Paul says, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, and attributing that to Lois and Eunice's mother and grandmother. You know, again, like you talked about sitting with your mother, I can remember being a small child and sitting in my grandmother's lap, and my grandmother would sit and read to me from her German Bible, read it in German, and then explain it to me. Those are things that don't lead me to, that still don't leave me today. My mother, on the fact that when she, when I was growing up, again, she had devotional booklets and prayer books all over the house, usually places where she would sit down. My mom's devotional life would go through not just one part of the day, through all of it, which is really, as I remember her this weekend, my mom, when she passed away, I know I've told you this story, she had cancer and hid it from all of us. We knew something was wrong, didn't know it was that. And for, doesn't matter for the reasons why she chose not to tell anybody, and in any way, she knew she had it. And she died by herself. She was at her home, in her winter home in Phoenix, Arizona. And this was how she was found. I didn't find her. One of my mom and my close friends who was keeping an eye on her went, and he found her in the morning. She was knelt next side to her bed, hands folded, head laying on the mattress next to her Bible. And that was my mom her whole life. In her most difficult, painful time, she relied on her Lord to get her through that. That was the example she was my whole life.
And that's, and you know, those are impactful. That living that life is an impactful thing for us. You know, that we, and I know the statistics. I'm not immune to the statistics to know that, you know, unfortunately, a mother's faith does not influence the family as much as a father's faith can, statistically. But I do know that a family's faith, mother and father, infinitely influence the faith of the children far more than anything else. And in Christian ladies out there who might be listening, Christian mothers, your husbands are who they are because of your influence. You know, we talked about this when we were talking about the interdependence, right, of men and women. The fact that God said it's not good for man to be alone. You know, my mom used to always say to me, you know, how was the West won? And you always want to say, well, it was by the Smith and Wesson or whatever else, you know, something stupid because we're guys and we're thinking about guns. And my mom said, nope, with a wedding ring.
Yep.
And I often would say, you know, when I was younger, I always thought that was kind of a stupid saying. But then as I got older, I'm like, you know what? That's true. Women came out to the West and said, you will settle down. You will be the men that we want you to be. You will put a ring on it, and you will make you upstanding citizens. And men were like, yes, ma'am. Yep. And you know, there's something to be said about our ladies in our lives who rein us in. I mean, I know Laura has kicked you. I've seen your shins. Laura has kicked you in the shins more often than not. I mean, you are black and blue and red all over. From the times that she smacked you around because you were stepping out of line. But I'm the same. My wife has done the same to me, you know. And we all know the look, right, when we stepped in it. And our kids know it, too. And I think that's something special. I mean, let's face it, when you sought out and from what I've heard of your mother and what I know of Laura, you sought out in your companion your mom in many respects.
Yeah.
And I did too. In who I married. I sought out the qualities that I admired the most in my own mother. And I found that in my spouse. And ladies have a tendency to do the opposite, right? Ladies have a tendency to seek out. This is probably why you get along very well with.
I get along famously with my father-in-law.
Very good. And I got along well with my wife's grandpa, who was her dad, essentially. We got along very, very well because we have a tendency, right? Men have a tendency to seek out women like their mother, especially the qualities that they admired. And ladies have a tendency to seek out the qualities of their father, at least the ones that they liked. And I think that's an important thing for us to recognize the wonderful blessings. And you were talking about that, the wonderful blessings that is given and maybe received by mothers. And that would be probably the number one blessing is at the end of the story, their children and who they marry says a lot about who mom was.
Oh, and their children call them blessed.
Yeah.
Well, you know, you're talking about the influence that they have on us men. My dad raised Roman Catholic, was Roman Catholic when he and my mom got married. Dad took instruction class, and for his reasons, he did not become immediately a Lutheran. In fact, Dad and I got confirmed on the same day, which brings me to my story. When I started, my parents sent me to Lutheran elementary school, my whole life. And when I got into confirmation class, and actually had been having my Bible history and my memory work, I remember standing there and my mom handed Dad the catechism and the Bible history book and said, okay, she says, I know you're not a member of the church, but this is your role. This is your role to make sure he knows this stuff. And my mom, knowing my dad, because my dad was a taskmaster and also not hypocritical, if he was going to make me know it, he had to know it. And so while I was learning, Dad was learning. And by no coincidence, when I got confirmed, Dad was ready for it. He had been through it. It was, and that was again at the urging of my mother, who said, I love you. You're the head of the household. Take care of your role.
Yeah. But again, like you said, and that's it. That's right there. You know, and I know that sort of switching roles from mother to spouse, but you can't separate those two.
Oh.
And their job is to be an influencer and not a nagger. And your mom didn't nag, but to be an influencer saying,
trust me, my mom nagged, but that wasn't her fault. That's a whole other podcast.
Right. but to be an influencer and say, I love you. And because I love you, I'm allowing you to do what you are called to do, right? To step up and be what you are called to be. And I think that's where that's the focus that we sort of want to draw from that is that our mothers, and especially for their children, when the mothers are doing their living out their vocation right, which they are predominantly, they are encouraging us to become the best us we can be. And sometimes sometimes by force, they have to chip off those edges that aren't wearing away. And sometimes they have to nurture where maybe we weren't getting enough of it. But by nature, that's what a mother is. Now on the flip side, I think we've lost some of that in today's society. I think some of our mothers have become sort of helicopter moms, or they've become, where we can't let anything influence our child, right? Or or mothers have become so clingy, our kids can't grow up, and they baby them all the time. Or you can have the complete opposite, that our mothers have become the greatest cheerleaders of our kids. And I wouldn't say that just the moms. I could say this is something from dads too. But it's that idea that they become the greater cheerleaders, and they've given up this wonderful blessing that has been uniquely theirs, right? And the blessing is, and this is going to sound sexist, and I don't mean it to be sexist at all, but there was an old saying that used to say the power behind the throne, right, is a good woman. And I'm not just saying the wife of the king, but the mother of the king. The mother of the king held by far more influence on the king than his father did. And there's truth to that. And I'm not trying to be sexist. I'm just stating the fact.
Biblical. You look in 2 Samuel and 1 Kings, and you look just with David later on in life. Who was it that they approached Bathsheba?
Yeah.
To help with the situation.
Yeah.
And again, it really isn't that part of the, you know, without wanting to deviate, we talked about this already, the help, you know, the helper, the interdependency. This is how it's God designed to work.
Yeah, absolutely. And designed it to work in such a way that it turns out, even with sinful people, very, very beautiful. You know, I've had this conversation with my wife before, and I'm sure you've had this conversation with your wife before too. You know, we look at our kids and we look at, and my wife will say, where did we ever go wrong? You know, some of their behaviors and some of their things, we're like, where did we ever go wrong? And one of the things I find myself reminding her in private conversations and we get to talk about is, as long as, you know, we're trying, and God be praised that at the end of the day, even if we didn't do it right, they'll still turn out by God's grace.
Yep.
You know, there is no manual on how to be a good mother, and there's no manual on how to be a good father. There's no manual on how to be a good child.
Well, there is. I mean, when you go to the Bible,
sure. Fathers, don't exasperate your kids.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Sure.
You know, you and I have had this conversation before. When I met Laura, and actually the first time that I met her, when I went down to visit her in Arizona, you know, when I came back, I already knew I was going to marry that woman.
Yep, I did.
I told you the reason I was going to marry that woman. She is a beautiful woman. She is a godly woman, and those were a couple reasons. But the thing that where I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt was she had me over to their house one night, and they were celebrating Greg and Megan's birthday, which is, they're both one day apart, 30th and 31st of January. And when I met Greg and Megan, and I saw how well adjusted they were and how she interacted, it sold me, because I had been in the dating world before. It hadn't been for a while because I just had gotten tired of it, because I dealt, please forgive me for saying this, but it's the truth, and I'm not holding myself up as more virtuous than anybody else, but I dealt with so many women who had children and their children were an afterthought. These women put their own needs before the needs and the welfare of their kids. And Laura didn't do that. And the first thing I said to myself was, Lord, don't let me screw this up.
Yeah. Yeah. Because it's one of those things that is so easily, and I would say there's a taper there too, but the blessing of motherhood is to look at our children and say, these are the next generation we are going to form and fashion and mold. And if we're only looking at ourselves, we've sort of forgotten that. But on the flip side, I also would say that in a healthy relationship, if the mother and father are working on their relationship and it's healthy, the kids are okay. You know, the kids are going to be fine. And you can't always focus on the children and say my life revolves around them. And I don't think that's what you're saying, because knowing Laura, that's not what it was.
No. Her Lord was first. Again, that was her first calling, and she was not married at the time.
Right.
Her husband had passed away from cancer. Her kids came next. And then, yeah, she was interested in me, but you know something? She wasn't going to put her own feelings and desires over the aspects of those kids and start thinking stupidly.
Right. But one of the things that I would say I give credit to her for, because sometimes, especially in that particular arena, it doesn't change. When you two got married, she placed you in the position that you needed to be in the hierarchy of things. Her yes. God, her spouse, then her children.
Yes.
And so I give her a great, great props for that, because so many people would say, nope, it goes my God, then my kids, and then my new spouse who takes second fiddle to my kids from the other.
It's interesting for me. My daughter is 18 years old, and she's going to be graduating here in a week.
Chicago State, right?
Actually going to SAIC, the School of Arts Institute in Chicago.
Oh, yeah. And that is another topic we should revisit, because I know how much you love Chicago.
Yes. And we will put that in the topic. But, you know, I love having conversations, and Megan and I, we have some good conversations. Some are good, some are not so good, but some are profound, and I love that young woman. First of all, for the simple fact that now that Laura and I were approaching 6 years of marriage here, and that my daughter refers to me not to me personally, but refers to me as her father to her friends. She doesn't have to call me that to my face. I can live with that. But it, to me, it's an honor, a badge of honor, that she refers to me as her dad to her friends. That being said, as she talks about her mother, she has always realized, because I do my best, and she realizes this despite my encouragement. She's realized this before, because she's a lot smarter than I am. But I always remind her about what a blessing she has in her mother, and that not every child is blessed to have a godly mother like she has. And I really believe that my daughter realizes that.
Yeah.
And I'm happy, I rejoice that she realizes that.
Yeah, and I think that's an important thing. And when you talk about mothers, we talk about the gift of mothers, we talk about the blessing of that. One of the greatest blessings that our mothers could ever give to us is the simple fact that they're there. They show up for the job. And that job is not a good job. That job is kind of horrid. That job is not a fun job at all. Sometimes, especially with kids like us when we were young. But they show up for that job, and they stick it out for the hard times, and they stick it out for the good times. They're there for when we're sick and we complain. They're there for when we have our first heartbreak, right? And probably the hardest thing for the mother, right? No matter what child it is, they're there for when that child finds the person in their life that will take their place. Yep. You know, those are the times that that are probably the hardest, and they're there for them, and that becomes part of it.
You had said that one of the greatest gifts is that mom is there. You know, they're in it for the long haul. I'd correct you just a little bit. The greatest gift, the greatest legacy that a mother leaves to her child, is her relationship with her Lord.
Absolutely.
Again, not looking and not saying no parent is perfect. We're not perfect parents. Our wives are not perfect mothers. They're wonderful mothers. They're not perfect. Our mothers, wonderful mothers. They weren't perfect. And I say this not to burden consciences, because usually I find this. Godly mothers' consciences haunt them. And I'm only speaking from conversations with my mother, who once I got into my late 30s, early 40s, my mom started apologizing to me for things that I had no idea what she was talking about. None. And I do know there's a lot of mothers out there that passing on Christian faith is not the most important thing on the list. And that is why I'm so grateful for my mom. I'm so grateful for my wife. It's one of those things when I look at what God has blessed me with, there's part of my conscience that bothers me that wishes that I would have made my mom's calling as a mother a lot easier than I made it for her.
Yeah. And then we try to make up for that while we can after we're adults. Yeah. But
yep. And I know I'm forgiven for those things. My point is, and I had a chance to tell my mother many times that to repent to her, to apologize for the sins of my youth and my sins against her. Mom, very gracious and forgiving. And I try to learn from my sins so that I don't and try to pass on that same love and patience my mother had to my daughter.
Absolutely. And I think that's, I don't know if you can even add any more to what you said, because that sums up Mother's Day, right?
Yes.
We take a day out of the 365 days that you're owed. We take one and we kind of wrap it all up and say, out of everything we've put you through, out of all the stuff that you have to contend with, out of all the things that you're called to be, you still show up for the job to be our mother. And yep. So for all the mothers out there, I say happy Mother's Day to my mother specifically, which you may or may not listen to this episode. I don't know. But thank you. I know the kind of child I was. To my wife, who I know doesn't listen to this because she just admitted that to me the day. She said, I do not listen. But I'm going to say it anyway to my wife. I love her to the world and to the moon and back. And she is an excellent mother. So, happy Mother's Day to everybody from me. And I'll let you have the last words.
Do you really want me to serenade people, or should we just cut right into the closing music?
to protect your ears, we're going to just go and cut right into the music. Happy Mother's Day. God's blessings. And we'll see you next week for something new.
All of you moms.